solid or third. Song number 161, Our Great Savior. Song 161. Hey,
208, race is greater than 07.
You'll recognize it from the moment again.
All right, so number 208.
Against itself is brought to desolation, and the house divided against the house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, armed to keep this palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he cometh, he shall come upon him and overcome him. He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth, and divideth the spoils. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of the man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him seven other spirits who are wicked than himself. And they enter in, and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice, and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God, and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation, and they seek a sign, but there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also shall the Son of Man be to the generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation, and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, the greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, the greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick. They which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when that eye is single, that whole body also is full of light. But when that eye is evil, that body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, shall be no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle would give thee light. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, for your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness, ye fools. Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as he hath, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint, and rule in all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment, and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for your eyes graves, which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of it. Then answered one of the lawyers, and said unto him, Master, thus sayest thou, reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, you lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of his prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him. Brother Allen, would you pray for us?
Amen. All right, so first of all, I'd like to thank Pastor for this opportunity to be here, and also Deacon Russell. He's sick, so be praying for him, and all you guys for showing up as well. This is a great honor to be here, and I love coming down here and being able to visit with you guys. And the title of my sermon tonight is called Keeping the Basics. keeping the basics. Now, I first heard this term from Brother Segura a long time ago. Basically, what he says is whenever somebody comes to him with some sort of an issue, they say, oh, Brother Segura, I'm depressed, or I have some issue in my life. I have something bad going on, and I need advice, or whatever. He always asks them the same question first. He says, are you keeping the basics? And what he means by that is that, you know, basically, this is the topic of my sermon tonight, and what he means by that is the way that he puts it, there's five basics of the Christian life, and I want to go over this. This is going to be my 5 points for you tonight, and those 5 points would be prayer, Bible reading, soul winning, church attendance, and tithing. So these are the 5 things that Brother Segura asks, and it's like, you know, are you doing these things? Because really, if you're not doing these things, then God can't bless you in these other areas and stuff like that. You need to be keeping these basics. And so I'd like to preach this tonight just as a reminder for the new year coming up that we should be keeping these things in our lives. And, you know, you may say to yourself, like, you know, Brother Raymond, I don't want to hear about this. I already know all this. You know, I already go to church, and I already read my Bible, and I already pray. But, you know, we need to be reminded of these things continually, constantly. You know, the Bible says, you know, I've just got a few verses right here about that. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's very easy to forget these things in the Christian life. The Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So these are foundational truths from the Word of God that I'd like to expound to you tonight. And then also, too, the Bible says to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, it's not grievous, but for you, it is safe. So it's safe to preach these things that are kind of the basics, kind of the foundational things in our Christian life. But then not only that, too, I'm also going to be, you know, adding some challenges in there as well. So let's say that you are the person that's keeping these 5 basic things. You're like, yep, I check. I've got all these things down. I'm also going to be adding in some little challenges at the end for those people who want to take their Christian life to the next step in this new year coming up. So all of us should be at that basic level, but then also, too, if you're already there, then, you know, push it to the next level in this upcoming year. And so my first point to you tonight is that you need to have some sort of a prayer life. You need to have prayer in your life, prayer to God. So you're there in Luke chapter 11. Look down, if you would, at verse number 1, and we'll begin here. It says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So the first thing I want to point out is that the disciples saw how important prayer is. And, you know, I was thinking about this. This isn't in my notes, but I was thinking about this on my drive down here. But, you know, pretty much everything in the Christian life starts with prayer, if you think about it. Think about it. You know, our salvation, it started whenever we prayed, whenever we asked Jesus to save us, right? The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Think about it. You know, before you start reading the Bible, you need to pray first and ask God to open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things from out of thy law. Before we go soul winning, we start off with prayer. Before we have church, we start off with prayer. Everything starts with prayer. Prayer is just so important to have in your life, not only whenever you're doing those things with a group or whatever, but then also in your own private life as well. So let's get into that. In verse number 2, it says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. So the first thing that he's telling you to do is he says, you know, basically to praise the Lord. You know, I would look at this as just praising the Lord. And, you know, I've heard this said, too. I've never fact-checked this, but I've heard it said that the number one commandment in the Bible is to praise the Lord. That's stated more often than any other commandment, and I would say that that's probably true. You know, the Bible just says it over and over again. How about Psalm 117 that we sing as a church sometime? Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. So, you know, the first thing is that we got to praise him. You know, and then look at verse number 3. It says, give us day by day our daily bread. And, you know, this right here, too, I believe this is talking about the Word of God, of course. You know, give us the Word of God. Help us to know your Word. This could be, you know, as in us asking for wisdom or asking God to teach us his Word. Because maybe we get this idea sometimes that, oh, you know, God's already given me His Word in the King James Bible, and all I have to do is just open it up and start reading it. But really, before we ever crack it open and start reading, we need to ask God to show us, you know, what His Word says, because God is the one that teaches us. If you're reading in the flesh or whatever, you're not reading in the Spirit, then you're not really going to get very much out of it, you know. And just for a verse on this, it says in Psalm 119 in verse 102, it says, "I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me." So see, God is the one that teaches us His Word. The Holy Spirit living inside of us, He's the one that's going to guide us and lead us into all truth. And so we need to pray that God will give us day by day our daily bread. He's going to teach us the Word of God. That's what we need to be praying as well. And look at verse number 4. It says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so the third thing here is that we need to ask for forgiveness. You know, we're sinners. We sin every single day. You know, I believe that we can't go through an entire day without sinning at some point. And so we need to constantly be asking God to forgive us for those things. And that's pretty simple as well. So let's continue. Verse 5, and he said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of you, of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And so these last several verses are talking about asking God for things, asking God for our needs, for our desires, according to His will. And what I want to point out here is that, you know, whenever the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, He didn't immediately go to the asking part. Now, the word pray just means to ask, and that really is what prayer is. It's just asking God for things. But He didn't start there. He started by first praising the Lord and then asking to teach us His Word and then asking for forgiveness for their sins. And I think the reason for that is just because, you know, we need to get right with Him before we start giving Him all of our requests. If we just, you know, call out and we're just like, "God, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this," but we're not praising Him, we're not asking for forgiveness of our sins, we're not, you know, asking Him to help us know His Word better, then, you know, I mean, yeah, that's not right. You know, we need to start out, you know, praising Him and these things first. And so I think that's why Jesus started with those things and then went on to the asking part. But of course, yeah, you know, asking, that is what prayer means, is just to ask Jesus. And so turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. While you're turning there, I'll read to you a couple other verses as well. In 1 John 5, it says in verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." And so we can have this confidence that if we're asking according to His will, we have those things that we've asked of Him. And so this is a great honor and a great privilege that we have to talk to God and to ask Him for the things that we need in our daily life. And a couple other verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, just pray without ceasing, right? That's a very easy command, very small, very short, sweet, to the point, and that's how we need to be, is praying without ceasing. Now, you're there in Genesis 32. I want to show you a symbolic story of prayer. It says in verse number 24. Now, if you know the story up to this point, basically, Jacob is going back to see his brother Esau after about 20 years of being separated. And so, and he's nervous. He's worried about his brother Esau, that he's going to hurt him because of, you know, all the messed up stuff that Jacob did to Esau before. So look down, if you would, at verse number 24. It says, "And Jacob was left alone." Okay, so he had separated himself from the rest of the people that was with him, his wives and his children. So he was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And so this is Jesus, we'll see in just a minute. And then it says in verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so notice, you know, he's wrestling with this man, just like whenever we pray, we're wrestling with God. And basically, you know, it cost him something. For the rest of his life, he's going to have this issue in his thigh because he was wrestling with God. And then verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And so I love this verse right here. So this is symbolic of prayer because basically if you look at it symbolically, Jacob is spending all night in prayer. You know, he's just praying to God. He's just calling out to him and he's wrestling with him because it's something that happens that's fervently, right? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. And so it's a very fervent, it's a very strenuous thing. And, you know, and then Jacob is wrestling with this man. It's symbolized here. And then he goes on to say that he has power with God and with men. The reason that he says this is because, you know, whenever we pray, we can have power with God, meaning that we can change God's mind about things. You know, and I don't have time to go through all the examples in the Bible, but there are many times in the Bible where God has made up his mind. He's like, this is what's going to happen. And then somebody prays and then he changes his mind because prayer changes things. And, you know, we can have power with God and with men as well. And what I want to take from that is that, you know, through our prayers, we can change people's hearts. We can change people's attitudes. What do I mean by that? Like, for example, if you had somebody in your family, for example, who's maybe a hard case, who doesn't want to hear the gospel or whatever, then you can pray to God that he would basically, you know, soften his heart, make him receptive to the gospel. And, you know, things can change. You know, you can change. You can have power with men through praying to God because God can bring circumstances into those people's lives and, you know, help their situation and help your situation as well. And, you know, it's no coincidence that in the next few verses after this, you know, Jacob is so worried that Esau is going to hurt him. Esau's still going to be mad after 20 years. But you know what? Esau, if you know the story, he's very congenial. He meets Jacob and he's so happy to see him. You know, maybe that's a direct result of this night of prayer that Jacob spent. You know, we don't really know, but I do think that it's great that that just proceeds right after, or this comes right after this. And so prayer changes things, okay? And so don't neglect your prayer life. It is 100% vital to your Christian life. If you don't have prayer in your life at all, then all the rest of the things that we're going to go through tonight just doesn't even matter because you need prayer. This is where it starts. It starts with asking God for help in your life. And you know, maybe you already have a prayer life. Well, here's your challenge for the next year. And I'd just like to throw this in here. But, you know, let me stress this point of praying also on your knees as well. So, you know, we don't hear a lot of preaching about this, but you know what? There is many examples in the Bible. It's not a commandment, but there are lots of examples of praying on your knees, kneeling before God, because it is an act of humility. So it's really good to do this. Let me just share with you a verse. It says in Psalm 95, it says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." So it is an act of humility, and I think that it's good to do it. And, you know, whenever you're alone, you should strive to do this. You know, whenever you're in your closet by yourself or whatever, maybe you have to make an effort to do this, but I think this is good. It'll change your heart, I believe, if you just make this one little small change. You may think to yourself, like, oh, well, that's no big deal. I can just pray here, or I can pray while I'm driving, and that's great, and I do that as well, and that's correct, but there's just something about that humility, that act of humility of just getting on your knees before God. And so I think that's a great thing, and if you're not already doing that, then yeah, I think that you should challenge yourself and try to do that. You know, do that every day if you can this upcoming year. I think that that's very important. So turn, if you would, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. So my second point for you tonight is your Bible reading, okay? Now Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." This is one of my favorite verses out of the entire Bible. And here's what I really want to stress with this is that, you know, I want you to, well, I mean, it's one thing to mark it off on a piece of paper, right? To have like a Bible reading schedule. And I'm all for that. I have my Bible reading schedule as well. And I have it on my phone, and I think that's great. But don't let Bible reading just become some mundane thing, just something where you're just going through the motions. You're not really feeling it. You know, we should love the Word of God. You know, we should be happy to hear the Word of God. We should love it. We should want it. We should want the Word of God. We should want to read it. It should not be a drudgery. It should not be something where we're just going through the motions. You know, the Bible says in Romans 7, it says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So in our flesh, we may not want to read the Bible, but you know what? We need to put off the flesh and put on the new man, and we just need to read the Bible, and we need to love the Word of God. In Mark chapter 12, it says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, and asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.'" And you know, you may ask, you know, what does loving God have to do with reading the Bible? Everything, you know what I mean? God is the Word, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. And so how can you say that you love God if you don't love His Word? You know what I mean? So we need to love the Word of God. We need to just, you know, read it, but not only just read it, we need to love it. And you're there in Psalm 119, and, you know, I've got a full page here of verses from this one chapter that just talks about loving God's Word. And we're just going to read a whole bunch of verses right here, about 30 verses. We're just going to go through it really, really quickly. But look down, if you would, at verse number 14. It says, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." So notice that, in as much as in all riches. Imagine somebody who wins the lottery, how excited they're going to be. They're going to be like, "Woo! I just won the lottery. I just won $320 million or something like that." You know what? We need to be that way about God's Word. We need to rejoice more in God's Word than if we were to win the lottery. You know, that's strong language right there. Look just a couple of verses down in verse 16. "I would delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Over and over again, we're going to see this word delight, delight, delight. We need to delight ourselves in the Word of God. Verse 20, it says, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." Imagine someone that you miss dearly, maybe someone who passed away, or maybe someone that you've been away from for a long time, and your heart and your soul breaketh. You just want to see that person. That's how we need to feel about the Word of God. Look at this. It says, "at all times." We need to just be breaking, like, man, I can't wait to get back to reading the Word of God. You know, look at verse number 24. It says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Verse 35, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." 47, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. I have loved your commandments." Verse 70, "Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law." Verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." The law of thy mouth is better than thousands of gold and silver. Thousands of what? Thousands of coins, thousands of ounces, thousands of pounds, thousands of tons. It doesn't really matter, because your word is better than all of that stuff. It says in verse 77, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction." Verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." How often do you think of the Word of God? How often is it on your mind? How often are you meditating on it? Because here he's saying that it's his meditation all the day. I think we can all work on that. And then it just keeps going on and on and on. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And then it goes on to say, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." And then it just keeps going on and on. Oh, I'll just point out a couple more here. One is verse 131. It says, "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." Just think about the thirstiest that you've ever been. That's how much we should love the Word of God. I just need it. I need the Word of God. And then in verse 148, this will be my last verse. "Mine eyes," or 147, "I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word." And then verse 148, "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. He's talking about reading the word of God all night long. That's how much he loves the word of God. And so, see, we need some of these attributes right here. I'm not saying that I'm perfect at this, and I know that none of us are really, you know, loving God's word the way that we should at all times, but that's what he's saying here, and this should be the standard. This should be, you know, what we, you know, want to shoot for, especially in this new year coming up. You know, you need to fix this in your life if you don't love the word of God. I have found myself, since I've been saved, you know, I've been in times whenever I've kind of grown cold to the things of God, and I've thought to myself, man, I just don't love the word of God the way that I should. And you know what? We all go through those times, but we need to fix that. We need to love God's word. And, we just need to love it. I just can't express to you how much that's so important. And I skipped a whole bunch of verses, by the way. I had like 30 verses, but I didn't want to belabor the point too much. But, you know, and let me point this out, too. God wants to have, like, a good relationship with us, you know, because our relationship to God is we're his children. He's our father, and, you know, he loves us. And here's the thing about that. What if I never spoke to my kids, or my kids never spoke to me? We just never talked to each other. They just left the house, and we just never had any fellowship at all. You know, that's not what God wants. You know what I mean? God wants to talk to you through his word. He wants you to talk to him through prayer. He wants to have that good relationship with you. And, you know, if you struggle in this area of loving God, then God can help you. And I've got many verses here that from the same chapter, but it just says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. And it says that I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And it says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Over and over again, he's asking God to change his heart. And, you know, if this is you, if you're struggling in this area where you don't love the word of God the way that you should, then you just need to just ask God to help you. You know, I had to do that at that time, and I just asked God, please just change my heart. Make me love your word. And, you know, he can help you with that. He wants to be close to you in that way. And so my challenge for you this year is maybe you are reading your Bible. Maybe you have the Bible reading plan where you're going to read it through the year, in 1 year, and that's great. And, you know, if you've been saved for over a year, but you haven't read the Bible yet, then, you know, shame on you. You need to do that. And I'm not against that. I have that myself. But, you know, here's the challenge right here. Love the Word of God. Don't just go through the motions, but love the Word of God. You know, just you crave it. You need it. You long after it. Your heart breaks after it. You delight in God's Word. This is the challenge for you this year. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. My next point is about church attendance, okay? So we need to emphasize church attendance. This is being so much de-emphasized in the world that we live in today. But look at how Jesus feels about this. In Acts 20, look down if you would at verse 28. Acts 20, 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed, look at this, the church of God, which he, referring to Jesus, hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus loves the church so much that he purchased it with his blood. That's how important church is. In Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See, God gave us church because he loves church. He knows that's so important, and we need to get this same attitude that church is so important. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. You know, Jesus thinks that church is important enough to die for, but, you know, we can't even make it for, you know, all the three services a week or whatever. You know, that's a shame. We need to, you know, we need to make it to the church services. Now, in John chapter 20, unless there's some sort of, you know, hindrance as far as sickness or whatever. I know Deacon Russell's sick tonight, so. But other than that, we need to, in general, we need to make it to church, of course. Now, you're there in John chapter 20. Look down, if you would, at verse number 19. I'm going to show you a bad example of somebody who did not value church enough. Okay, verse number 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. So notice, this is Sunday evening. This is the Sunday night church. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So this is a fantastic church service, probably one of the greatest church services that ever happened whenever Jesus actually physically showed up in the flesh after his resurrection. But look at this next verse. It says in verse 24, But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He skipped out on Sunday night church. Look what happened. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So here's a guy who did not value church. Here's a guy who didn't want to come to the Sunday night service. And you know, I don't know why he didn't show up. The Bible doesn't tell us. But you know what? For all of the rest of history, he goes down in history as being doubting Thomas. And you know, you never know when that fantastic, life-changing service will be at church. You know what I mean? And the thing is, yeah, you know, you can catch live stream all day long. But you know, the Bible says that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I don't know if you know this or not, but right now, while we're gathered here, as I'm preaching, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is here with us right now. Because, you know, this is church, and God has ordained church to be the place where we meet and talk about Him and all that good stuff. And so, and there's many other reasons for going to church. You know, I have a lot of reasons here, such as we congregate to pray. You know, in Mark chapter 11, it says, And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. So his house is a house of prayer. And let's see, what else? In fact, let me give you an example of how prayer changes things also in church as well. This kind of mixes the two points that we already talked about. But in Acts chapter 12, you don't have to turn there. Just go ahead and turn. Actually, I do want you to turn there. Turn to Acts chapter 12, please. Acts chapter 12. Let's take a look at this real quick. So another great advantage that we're talking about right now of going to church is prayer, you know, praying together as a church. Praying by yourself is great, and we already talked about that, but we're talking now about praying in church. And the thing is that church really isn't for anybody but you. You know, if you're not going to church, then you're basically depriving yourself as well. But look down, if you would, at Acts chapter 12. Look down at verse number 1. It says, Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Look at this. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And if you know the rest of the story, then Peter's broken out of prison, and by the end of the chapter, Herod's dead. Herod dies from worms eating his brain. So that's pretty crazy. It's a crazy story. But you know what? It happened. Why? Because prayer was made of the church without ceasing. And so, you know, whenever we pray up here, you know, before the services, and you know, I know oftentimes too in Tempe, whenever we have somebody who's going through a really hard time, maybe they're going through something life-threatening, you know, disease or whatever, then we always pray for them as well from behind the pulpit, you know, all together. And so prayer is so important at church. Not only that, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is where you get the truth. You get the truth preached to you. This is where you learn the truth. And then here's another great reason to come to church, Romans 10:15. And how shall they preach except they be sent, right? So going soul winning, you know, preaching the gospel to every creature. And we'll talk more about soul winning in a few minutes. But, you know, the thing is that we need to be preached from, or we need to be sent from the church to go out soul winning and to go out preaching. And so, if we're not sent by the church, then we can't really be effective in this area. God has ordained it this way. And then finally, I want to point out Psalm 122. It says, I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. And if there's one theme throughout the entire sermon tonight, it is just, you know, all of these things are going to come so easily and naturally if you just love God. You know what I mean? If you love the Word of God, if you love God, you're going to pray to Him. If you love the Lord, then you're going to be glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so it's all about this delight, delighting yourself in the Lord. And I guess that's the one great theme of this sermon. But I want to challenge you. So if you're already going to church at least once a week, then that's great. You're fulfilling the commandment. But you know what? I want to challenge you to go to all three services this upcoming year. You know, that's what God would prefer, if you go to all three services. And, you know, we need more church as the day is approaching, not less. You know what I mean? So that's a challenge for you in this upcoming year. And then let's talk about my fourth point tonight, which is tithing. We need to be tithing. So, and let's see here. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll read to you some familiar verses from Malachi chapter 3. It says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So what's he saying here? He's saying that, look, you haven't been tithing in a while, and you're robbing me. But if you start tithing, then I will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. So God will bless us. And he even goes so far as to say, he says, prove me. You know, prove me wrong. I'm saying right here that I'm going to bless you. Just do your tithe and then prove me wrong. And then, you know, of course he's going to bless us. So he's saying, prove me. So he wants to show you that he will bless you. But, you know, you need to be tithing in order to do that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look down if you would at verse number 4. It says, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing. Is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so, you know, whenever you tithe, it goes to the church, it goes to, you know, the people who work for church, of course. And you know, the thing is that I think that we probably have the most generous church of all time, probably. You know, I've never heard of a church that is so generous as us. I mean, we have, like, weekend trips almost every single weekend going all over the state. And then we have school field trips. We have lots of food all the time. We have dinners and potlucks and picnics and all kinds of crazy stuff going on. And, you know, that all comes from our tithe money that we give. Myself included. And I mean, we have mission trips that come up. I mean, even right now, as I'm speaking, we have 6 people that's in the Bahamas right now. They're getting all these crazy amounts of people saved. They got over 400 people saved already so far. So they're coming back in a few days. And, you know, church helped out with that as well. And not to even mention just having a beautiful pulpit here. I mean, I haven't been here since you guys got the new mural, but this is great, you know. And I'm sure that some of the tithe money went to that as well. And so, you know, it's great to tithe. It actually helps you out. You know, God already told you that he's going to bless you. He says, prove me, and so I can show you that I'm going to bless you. And it's, and you know, we're just blessed with a great church. You know, if I went to a church where they were just abusing the tithe or taking it or doing whatever with it that wasn't good, then, you know, maybe I wouldn't want to either. But you know what? God has commanded it. And guess what? You've been blessed to be at a great church that you know that the money is going to something really, really good, getting people saved, you know? And so, you know, and so that is the the basic there, the basics, right? We're talking about the basics tonight is tithing. This is the next basic. But let me give a little challenge on top of that. So let's say that you're already tithing. That's great. But here's a little bit of challenge. How about, and this is a slightly different topic, but how about just giving, right? Almsgiving, giving. The Bible talks a lot about this. Jesus talked a lot about this as well. You know, in Matthew chapter 6. Yeah, you can turn over there too. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. I want you guys to check this out. But, you know, we should be giving as well, giving to the poor. Now, by the poor, I don't mean these homeless bums that are on the side of the road with their little sign and stuff like that. Obviously, you know, a lot of them, they're just out there because they want to be out there. But you know, and in fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 29, it says, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor. So whenever you see those people, consider, why are they out here? Why are they begging? Is it because, you know, they have a drug problem or alcohol or laziness? I mean, why aren't their friends helping them out, their family members? You know, why isn't their church helping them out? And really, it just comes down to, you know, obviously, you know, 99.9% of them are just wicked and they're just doing all sorts of things that they're not supposed to be doing. I mean, why don't they have a job? You know, all that sort of thing. So I'm not saying to give to those people, but don't have this mentality that says like, well, I'm not going to give to the homeless person on the side of the street because, you know, he's in a young, well, you know, able-bodied man or whatever, he should be out working. That exempts me from giving to anybody. That's not true. You know, we should have some giving in our life as well. Because if you finish this verse in Proverbs 29, it says, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor. But if you finish the verse, it says, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. So see, there is a time and place whenever we should be giving, right? And the thing is that there are plenty of opportunities to give to people that you know for sure are good people, they're Christian people, they're just going through a hard time. And, you know, the Bible talks about this as well. But, you know, we need to be giving. We need to have this in our lives. I can even name to you right now church members that, you know, need help financially and stuff. So there's plenty of opportunities to give. And so, yeah, you know, that there's that going on. But look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 6. Look down, if you would, at verse number 1. It says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And so, you know, Jesus is taking it for granted here. Like, you're going to give some alms, just don't do it publicly. Just don't make a big deal about it. And so the thing is, now this is a different category, of course, from tithing, but I thought I'd mention it as being like that little extra challenge. So if you're already tithing, great, but you need to add some giving to it as well. You know, this is what God's talking about here. And then finally, my final point for tonight is soul winning. So we need to, you know, be soul winning. Mark 16:15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you may be saying, Brother Raymond, every time you come down here, you preach about soul winning. And yeah, I am, because, you know, soul winning is like the number one reason why we're even on this earth right now. I mean, whenever you got saved, why weren't you just raptured up that moment? It's because we're supposed to go out and get other people saved. You know, soul winning, you know, it's just so important. So I want to expound to you some numbers tonight. I got some numbers right here just in my conclusion, basically. I'm almost done. But I want to wrap up with some numbers, because I want this to motivate you. And I want you to realize the reality of hell. You know, hell's a real place, and a lot of people are going to hell, unfortunately. Okay, so let me go through some numbers. So right now, just today, I have some statistics from online. It says that roughly 165,000 people die every single day in the world. That's sad. But, you know, it's not sad if they're going to heaven, but many of these people are not going to heaven, unfortunately. And then in the U.S., 7,675 people die every single day in the United States of America. And here in Arizona, we have 158 people that die every single day. And this is sad. This is unfortunate. But, you know, unfortunately, the vast majority of these people, you know, are going to hell. And that's bad. You know, of course, that makes us really sad. It's hard to talk about. But, you know, the vast majority of these people are on their way to hell. And I also have here some numbers of the world's top religions. I'd like to just go through this really quickly. But, you know, the top religion in the world is Christianity, but we're not going to talk about that one right now. We'll save it for the end. But then the second biggest is Islam, with 1.6 billion people that are Muslims. The next biggest is non-religious, people who are atheists or agnostics or don't really adhere to any sort of religion, with 1.2 billion. After that is Hinduism at 1.16 billion, Buddhism at 500 million, and then the last 10% are just kind of weird beliefs like animist and Judaism and stuff like that. So we have, that's about 70% of the world if you're keeping up with it. So 70% of the world right now isn't even a Christian, okay? But now let's talk about the Christians, and I'm showing you, and the reason I'm going through this is to show you just how many people are on their way to hell today and why it's so important to preach the gospel to every creature in the entire world. But out of the 30% of the world that's Christians, about 1.3 billion are Catholics. So, of course, almost all of them are unsaved, of course, unless they got saved somewhere else and just go to a Catholic church, right? I've heard Brother Segura tell the story that he got saved by a Baptist, and then for the next 2 years, he wasn't taught any doctrine, so he just told people, like, I'm a Catholic, but he was saved. But, you know, he just didn't know any better. But Catholics make up about 60% of all, you know, Christians out there. After that are Protestants with 350 million. And this would be Lutherans, Methodists, Anglicans, stuff like that. And after that would be Pentecostals with 280 million. Non-denominational makes up 100 million. And then we get to us, Baptists, with 100 million. So there are about 100 million Baptists in the world. And after that, there's about 35 million of all the other weird stuff, like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and stuff like that. So if you break it all up, if you break it all down, well, let me say this, okay? So not all Baptists are saved, right? You know, I meet tons of Baptists out soul winning, and a lot of them are not saved. But you know what? We meet a lot of saved people, too, that just go to these other churches. Maybe they got saved by a Baptist a long time ago, and then they just go to these other churches or whatever. And so let's just, you know, round it all out and say that there's about 100 million saved people in the world. Hopefully there's more than that. You know, maybe there's less than that. I don't know. But, you know, and that's just kind of a vague thing. But let's just say, for grins, that there's 100 million saved people in the world. That's 1.2% of the world are saved. That means that 98.8% of people in this world are not saved today. So do you see why we need to preach the gospel to every creature? I mean, we need to give these people the opportunity to get saved, and many of them will get saved if somebody just brings them the gospel. You know, it says in Ezekiel, right? I mean, very familiar verses, but it says that if we blow the trumpet, if we're the watchmen, then, you know, their blood is not on our hands. But if we don't even tell them about it, then their blood is on our hands. And then the Bible says in Isaiah 52, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. We need to be those people that publish salvation. We need to be telling people how to be saved. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, I therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, we have this treasure in ourselves, in these earthen vessels, and we are the ones that need to preach the gospel and tell other people how to be saved. And I've got more and more verses here about just, you know, soul winning. We gotta be soul winning, you know. In Acts 1, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. See, this is our goal. This is our mission, is to preach the gospel to every creature. And that just starts out with soul winning. And so the basic standard is just go soul winning. You know, if a week goes by and you haven't told anybody how to be saved, whether out soul winning door to door or just in your personal life, then, you know, shame on you. You know, you don't need to even let 1 week go by where you're not telling somebody how to be saved. And, you know, I guess the challenge for the new year is just, you know, if you're already soul winning, just soul winning more. Just go soul winning more. Just you know, carry some YouTube cards in your pocket. I just started carrying them in my wallet so I can just start handing them out to people whenever I meet them out and about. You know, just little things like that. But, you know, you need to just be soul winning more, just finding new ways to do soul winning. Soul win to your family members who aren't saved yet. You know, because here's the thing. You know, I've looked at the numbers and everything, and we need more soul winners, just even in our church, right? Because I've looked at how long it would take. I mean, just projection, like if we keep going at the rate that we're going now, how long will it take us to reach the whole state of Arizona? And it's another, like, lifetime away if we don't, you know, start raising the bar a little bit and having more soul winners, but not only more soul winners, but the soul winners doing more hours of soul winning as well. And maybe that's, you know, a challenge for this new year. And obviously, if you're already doing soul winning, then great, you know, praise the Lord for that. But this is the little challenge. If you want to take your Christian life to the next step this year, then do more soul winning, you know. And just recently, you know, I want to start, I've already started, actually, some Monday, Tuesday trips. So we already have the weekend trips, but now we're doing Monday, Tuesday trips to other parts of the state. And I'm about to start doing, like, week-long trips, like, once a month, just going up to the reservation, like, once a month or whatever for an entire week. But, you know, it can't just be me that's bumping stuff up, you know, ramping stuff up. We all need to, you know, ramp up this thing of soul winning. Because here's the thing, you know, if we're going to preach the gospel to every creature, then, you know, we all need to chip in and pull our weight and everything. And so here's the thing. Why did I preach this sermon tonight? I preach this sermon. It's very clear. You know, I preach this sermon because the new year is coming up, and I want to remind everyone of the basics. This is, you know, the standard. This is what we need to be doing as Christians. And then not only that, if you're already there, then just, you know, raise the bar a little bit. Raise the bar of righteousness in your life this upcoming year. And just, you know, have some new goals for yourself, you know, and just challenge yourself if you're already doing these things. But if you're not doing these things, then make that your goal, the basics, right? And so, you know, that's why I wanted to preach to you guys about tonight, just the basics, and just keep up the good work. If you're already doing it, then great, and just raise that bar this year. So let's just go ahead and pray. So, dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach, and I just pray that you would bless all of us, and I just pray that something that I said tonight would have touched somebody and edified, and just please help us all to be better Christians this upcoming year. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Over. So 400.